Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
It feels like we should say this more than once a year, but say it with me. He is risen.
He is risen.
Isn't that the glorious truth that we celebrate today? He is risen. And so as Julian of Norwich put it, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. Do you believe this? Because this is the joy and the hope of what we celebrate today. Jesus has not only risen from the grave. As amazing and remarkable as that would be, that's not only what he did. He has defeated death. He has conquered sin, and we are united with him in his victory. And so we are not rejoicing today because a God who is dead came alive. Our joy is that Jesus has made us alive with him. Our spiritually dead hearts became alive in Christ. Our old selves are dead and buried, and we've been raised to new spiritual life with Christ. That is what baptism is. If we have died with him, we will also be raised with him. That old life of sin and death is dead and buried, and the new life in the Spirit in Christ has begun. Remember, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Victory over death. Forgiveness of sin forever. Victory over every spiritual power that is evil and against us. As Timothy Keller once said, if it is true that Jesus rose from the grave, then everything is going to be okay. Similarly, those words I quoted at the beginning, all shall be well. All shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. Come from a vision that a woman named Julian of Norwich had in 1373. Julian was an anchoress. An anchoress is like a nun, but even more solitary, more locked away, pursuing the things of God. She had devoted herself to God, and during one moment in her life, she wanted deeper love for Christ, and she wanted more compassion for people. So she entered into a time of concentrated prayer. And one of the mysteries of life for Julian was the prevalence of sin in the world. And she asked God, why would sin ever be allowed to exist? Surely a God of all power could simply do away with sin and the sinful nature. And then she recorded a vision that she believed that she received from Jesus, answering her question of why sin and evil and suffering seemed so prevalent in the world. And this is the answer she received. All shall be well. All shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. Sort of seems like it's not an answer. But in fact, it is the answer. Because the resurrection of Jesus assures us all shall be well. Everything is going to be okay. There is joy in all things because Jesus has risen and ascended and is alive today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He has given us new life, a shared life with him. I pray that you would understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Can we pause for a moment and recognize that Jesus is here today? He fills all things everywhere with himself. Because he has ascended to the highest places, because he is with the Father in heaven by his Spirit, he dwells in this place. And so joy is found in Christ Jesus our Lord, who has raised us with himself, seated us with himself in the heavenly places, and has given us the same mighty power that he himself received, the Holy Spirit living within us. Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and we are risen with him. This is the root of Christian joy. Without the resurrection, let me be very blunt, as the Apostle Paul is also very blunt, without the resurrection, there is no hope, and there is no joy. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is just one more religion amongst a pile of religions. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are just following the words of another dead morality teacher. And you can choose any religion that suits your fancy. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Our joy is rooted in Christ's resurrection and in our assurance that we will be raised to life with him. New life now, eternal life when our life here is over. And Jesus wants us to receive his joy, this resurrection joy. When Jesus came out of the tomb on that third day, what do you think was his dominant emotion? I propose to you that joy was his primary emotion. I propose to you that he was filled with joy on that day that he rose from the grave. And I'm going to tell you, I know this to be true for sure, that his joy has never ended. Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It is the joy of being in glory with the Father, but it is also the joy of knowing that he is the first of a great harvest, meaning us, meaning all who would believe. His joy is that all of us will one day be in the place where he dwells with the Father. Jesus wants us to enter into his joy with him. In fact, before he went to the cross, before his arrest in the garden, before any of those terrible events of that time, Jesus told his disciples, I said in a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and you will mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. He's inviting us to be a people of joy, not because of our circumstances, but because of what he has accomplished on our behalf. One of my favorite things to do at this time of year is to read through all the gospel accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples. And they are hilarious. Jesus is so funny. He's having a great time. He's one, like, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having to do something incredibly difficult. Like, you know it's going to be hard. You know it's going to be tough. You know you have to get it done. And you do it. And it goes well. And you're on the other side of it. And aren't you just giddy? Aren't you just like, you're laughing over stupid things. You're making dumb jokes because you're just like, I can't believe it's done. It's done. The hardest thing I've ever had to do is done. And it went well. So now multiply that by 10 million times. And you might have a moment of the joy that Jesus experienced when he defeated death and defeated sin and brought a great harvest of people along with him. And so Jesus, it's like he's having this great time. He has this amazing and wonderful secret that he is absolutely delighted to reveal slowly to his disciples. And the secret that Jesus reveals is that all manner of things shall be well. Why do I keep saying that? Well, because of this. Death, defeated. Sin, forgiven. Life, eternal. Creation, reconciled. The Spirit poured out in a new way. God dwelling in his people. Life abundant, life eternal, secured for those who believe. Everything is going to be okay. Not because we've achieved anything, but because of what Christ has done. Our joy is his joy. And I think we see the joy and the playfulness of Jesus most in his encounter with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I have wanted to preach this for so long, but I never could figure out how to do it. And then I figured out it's all about joy. The same day that Jesus rose from the dead, the same day that the women were told at the tomb by the angels, he isn't here, he is risen from the dead, Jesus appears to two disciples. We only know one of their names, Cleopas. He appears to two disciples on their way to Emmaus, a small village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as those two disciples walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intensely as you walk along?" Think of the juxtaposition here. Jesus is filled with joy, and his disciples think they've lost everything. They had hoped Jesus was the Messiah, but what kind of Messiah gets crucified? They had hoped they would see the rescue of Israel, but the leader they trusted in is dead. The followers scattered. Defeated and hopeless and downcast, they walk along this road, talking not only probably about what had happened, but also, what are we going to do now? Where do we go from here? What is left for us? And along comes Jesus asking, "Hey, what are you guys talking about so intently?" And I don't know about you, but when I'm having a private conversation with my best buddy about something really deep, I don't want a random stranger asking me, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" Like, go away. But they stopped short. Okay, so they stopped short because, again, it's like, what? Who's this guy? And also, what do you think we're talking about? So they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "What things?" "Well, I don't know, Jesus. Maybe the betrayal, the arrest in the garden, the sham trials, the crowd shouting, 'Crucify him,' the whipping, the humiliation, the crown of thorns, being crushed under the weight of the cross, carrying it to Golgotha, the nails driven into his wrists, and the hours of agony, gasping on a cross, trying to get a breath." And he asks, "What things?" Jesus feigns ignorance here. Pretends he doesn't know intimately of what they speak. And I would think this might be the perfect time for Jesus to reveal to them who he is. "Guys, I know exactly what you're talking about. Trust me, I know it. I went through it." And then they would know it was Jesus. But he doesn't. He's still shrouded in secrecy. And I know that Jesus' question, "What things?" has a purpose. It allows these disciples to share very honestly, very rawly, what they think happened, therefore allowing Jesus to explain the events more fully. But I also can't read this as Jesus just being ultra serious and only looking to correct their misunderstandings of what his death is all about. Again, Jesus has just defeated death, not only for himself, but for all who would ever believe in him. Jesus has just carried the sins of the world in his body, allowing the forgiveness of sin for all who would believe in him. He has silenced the accusations of Satan forever, defeating him soundly. Jesus has walked out of the grave, the first of many who will follow, who will not remain dead but live forever. And he's talking to two disciples who he knows will be with him forever in eternity. It's like there's this amazing surprise party that's waiting to happen, and Jesus is having to keep it under wraps for just a little bit longer. As Jesus asked, "What things?" I was at King's Fold Retreat Center, and they have a walk through the forest, and one of the stations is you read this Road to Emmaus walk. And I am convinced that as Jesus asks, "What things?" there is joy bubbling over in him. There is a wink. There is a smile. There is a glorious secret that he's not revealing yet. It's not time yet. But soon the disciples will see him. They will believe, and they will know everything has changed. All shall be well. Out of the darkest despair into the brightest hope, Jesus changes everything. And the reason I think Jesus is just joyfully playful during this whole conversation is the way in which he finally reveals himself to these two disciples. Jesus ends up walking and talking with these two all the way to Emmaus. He's explaining the scriptures to them. He's talking about how, well, don't you know that Jesus had to die because of what the prophet says, because of what Moses says, because of what the psalmist says? And he's explaining the scriptures all the way to Emmaus. And it says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with him. Again, Jesus is just joking around. Jesus has nowhere else to be. Okay, he doesn't, because listen, we know later on that he can just appear and disappear at will. He can go wherever he wants to go. So when he's like, "Oh no, guys, I gotta keep going. I got things to do, I got places to be," he doesn't. He's just fooling around. He pretends like he's got to keep going. They convince him to come in and have supper with him. When he was at the table with them, he takes the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. I think it's hilarious. That's so funny. Gone. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I just think it's hilarious. As soon as they recognize him, he's gone. Disappears. And Jesus doesn't stop there. So these two disciples are so amazed, and they know they have to get back to Jerusalem. So they kind of trudged along, sad and downcast, all the way to Emmaus. And as soon as they recognize that Jesus truly is alive, like, we got to get back to Jerusalem. So they race back to Jerusalem because the women are not crazy, right? They all thought the women were crazy, but they're not crazy. Jesus is alive, so they go back. It says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, 7 miles back. There they found the 11 and those gathered with them. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. That is funny. Right? He doesn't like knock on the door. He just sort of appears. Hey guys, peace. So I want you to place yourself in the scene, right? So the two disciples are saying, no, like for real, Jesus has appeared. He's alive. And as they're telling all that has happened, and then those 11 disciples are also saying, yeah, not Peter saw him as well. And there's all this stuff going on. And they're all talking about this. And then Jesus is just in the midst of them saying, peace, guys. I am convinced Jesus is having a great time. Now, for these disciples who had seen Jesus die, it's not that funny. They all know dead people don't come back to life, and people don't just appear and disappear. But what can appear and disappear at will? A ghost can. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Is Jesus actually hungry? Does he need to eat? No, he doesn't. It's just that everyone knows ghosts don't eat. Or maybe they can't eat. I'm not really up on my like ghost physiology. But Jesus decides to show them, guys, I'm not a ghost for real. I'm eating. See? Eating. Ghosts don't eat. We all know that. They watch him carefully. After this, just like he did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus begins to explain everything to them. He said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, and you are witnesses of all these things. I always bring up the ghost thing if I can. Because the resurrection of Jesus is literally unbelievably good news. The disciples, instead of seeing Jesus and immediately remembering, oh yeah, remember all those kind of vaguely cryptic things he said about like dying and rising or being gone and then rejoicing? They don't immediately go there. They think the most likely explanation is that Jesus is a ghost. And to me, this is always proof of the resurrection. Because if I was trying to write an account, it'd be like, and the disciples in their wisdom remembered all that Jesus had said about his death and his resurrection and said, ah, yes, Jesus has appeared as he said he would. But instead, the record we have is they don't believe a word of it. It's the only explanation is it's a ghost. So Jesus eats the fish to prove he's not a ghost and then starts teaching them all the things that they probably should have realized before. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples shortly before he was crucified? You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. As Jesus proves to them that he is truly alive and not a ghost, as he reteaches them how all the scriptures point to him and to his death and to his resurrection, imagine the joy that is beginning to return to the disciples. They thought it was all over. They were directionless. Jesus was dead. He was killed in the most gruesome and humiliating manner. But from the darkest despair to the brightest hope, Jesus changes everything. In the midst of their despair, Jesus shows up. And what I always find so interesting about the two disciples on the way to Emmaus is that Jesus is comforting them the whole way, and they don't recognize him until the end of the journey. Although upon reflection, they say, oh yeah, our hearts were burning within us while he talked and opened the scriptures to us. This is the promise of Jesus to us. That in the midst of our own moments of sorrow and trouble and feelings of hopelessness, the promise is that he walks with us. Like the disciples on that road to Emmaus, we might not even recognize him in the moment, but he sustains us. Jesus promised us this. He said, I am with you even to the end of the world. And he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And there is no doubt that there is still in this life hardship. And in no way do I want to diminish the real pain that we can experience in this life. But for the Christian, I think we often need to remember to have a proper spiritual and eternal perspective. Our joy is not in our circumstances, but in what Jesus accomplished on the cross, in his resurrection, and in the certain hope of a life to come. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we are never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And the joy of the resurrection is that we do not go through this life alone. Jesus has united us with himself. He's walking every road with us, whether that's the road of goodness and blessing and life is just wonderful. Well, he's there in that. Or it's the road of hardship and difficulty, he's there as well. He has united us with himself in a spiritual union. And the joyful promise that Jesus secures for us through his resurrection is this promise, that one day all will be put right. When we enter eternity, when Jesus comes again, here is the future promise. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. This is accomplished through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. One day, all things will be put right. Everything is going to eventually be okay. To the question of what about the reality of suffering and sin and evil? The answer truly is, all shall be well. In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart, for Christ has overcome the world. And Jesus, the one who defeated sin and death, will have the final victory, and his people will one day never know suffering, sin, or death anymore. I'm going to call the worship team up, and we're going to worship for a little bit longer than normal, because it is so hard to put the joy of this day into words. Every time I write an Easter message, I go, my words are not sufficient to declare the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. And so I want us to sing and sing loudly of the joy we have in Christ. But I want to close with this. It is hard to remember that one day all things will be put right. There is a lot of uncertainty in the world right now. There's political uncertainty, there's economic uncertainty, there's a certain amount of societal unrest. We have our own personal struggles and worries. As a pastor for over a decade now, I've heard some really, really difficult things. People who die too soon and people who struggle with debilitating illnesses that aren't healed. There is hardship in this life. And it can be easy to feel overcome by the realities of a still broken world. We can feel robbed of joy. Robbed of peace. We experience fear. We feel anxiety. All the feelings the disciples felt after the crucifixion. But to these feelings, I'm reminded of the joy of Jesus when he walked out of the grave, holding the keys to death and Hades, asking his disciples, "What are you talking about so intently?" They relay all the concerns and the terrible things they had witnessed, their anxiety and their fear. And then Jesus just reminds them of the reality of who he is and reveals to them he is alive. And if Jesus is alive, then everything really is going to be okay. We just need to be reminded of this. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. There is joy in his joy. There is life in his life. There is victory in his victory. We have been given all these things, for God so loved the world, he sent his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He is risen. There is no more I can say. Let's worship together. If you would stand if you can and worship our great and glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus.